So we really don't know a lot about Christ's life as a child. And so Luke's primary concern in his gospel account is Jesus's deity and his earthly ministry. And I believe the reason Luke passed all that you just heard from the Gospel of Matthew and is because it didn't deal with Jesus and his deity. And also Luke had available Matthew's gospel. And so he knew that Matthew had already recorded that. So now Luke takes up the story of Jesus after his family has returned to Nazareth and Jesus is approaching manhood. So, Luke is the only writer that includes this story of Jesus at the age of 12 and at the Passover in Jerusalem. So the question is, it's a story we've all heard many times. What can we then learn from this story? And what does this story mean to us today as believers? And I hope to answer these questions as we work through this passage of Luke. And I also think you'll see that Jesus's human life and his spiritual growth are similar in some ways to our own maturity and growth and path. I'm going to give you some background information to the story, and I hope it's these things that will then help us understand what God wants us to learn from this, not just that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the age of 12. And so the story clearly reveals that by the age of 12, Jesus was aware of his deity and his mission and that God the Father was his Father. So we're going to begin in verse 40 and then to lay a foundation, and then we will work our way through verses 41 to 51, and then we'll bring it to a close with verse 52. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we just praise you for your word. Your word brings life to our souls. And I just ask, Father, then you would help our minds and our hearts and our souls prepare for your word this morning, and it may impact on the way we live and the way we see life in everything we do day by day. Amen. So we'll start with Jesus as a child. Reading from chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "The child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." See, Luke moves right past the Magi, Joseph and Mary fleeing with the young Jesus to Egypt, and the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem. Luke's statement that the child grew and became strong indicates that Jesus was not only divine, but he was fully human. And he grew both in physical stature and he grew in spiritual wisdom. He grew as any child grows. Now, the Muslims, for example, say that Jesus spoke from the cradle and that he breathed on a clay bird from the cradle in it and the bird came alive. See, those are myths. They're not based on fact. Jesus was born as a physical child and grew into manhood as any other child does. So Luke writes that Jesus became strong and filled with wisdom. And this implies then that Jesus grew strong spiritually and in wisdom from God his Father. So we have to remember when Jesus came to earth, he gave up much of his complete deity to limit himself. And it was God the Father and the Holy Spirit then that worked through Jesus to help connect his humanity and his deity. And so by the time, though, that we take up the story, Jesus is 12. He knows who he is. He knows the mission that his Father has given him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom as he learned obedience through what he suffered. And then, you know, Jesus was divine. It tells us then in later in Hebrews, or actually the chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us with our weakness because he was human. But we do have one in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. So Jesus was divine and we are not. And, you know, but he also grew in the wisdom of God through the knowledge in God gave him as a child. We grow in the same way, don't we? As we study the scriptures, as we spend time in prayer with God, then we grow spiritually as well. And it's through this growth and strengthening that God gives us, then we are able to overcome temptation. We sin less and we glorify God more. You know, verse 40 ends with the favor of God was upon him. And he's speaking of Jesus. Now, the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 14 says Jesus was full of grace. So what we're seeing here is since Jesus was sinless, we know that Luke is not referring to the favor or the grace that is the saving, the redeeming grace that God gives to sinners, bringing them back into relationship with him through his son, Jesus. This grace is the favor of God the Father and that he gave to Jesus as demonstrated in Luke chapter 3, where it says, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. This is the first instance in this passage where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present at the very same time. And so Jesus is the recipient of God's grace, and it was deserved because he was sinless. It is not the same grace that God gives to unsaved people when he saves them, because that's unmerited grace. That's grace we can't earn. So Jesus then as a child grew, he developed, he grew in from a babe into a child, into the Son of Man, and then the Son of God. There was a progression here. And the Holy Spirit is the one that prepared Jesus for his divine mission. The Holy Spirit grows us as well. If you spend time in the Word and you spend time in prayer and meditation, the Holy Spirit then takes over more of who you are, and then you are able to surrender and let him rule your life. So then we move from Jesus, this child, to Jesus, the Son, with a lowercase s, and the Son with the uppercase s. Let me read verses 41 to 51. Follow along with me in your Bibles. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Well, one of the first things we learn from this passage is that Joseph and Mary were devout. They worshiped and they followed the law. It says there in the very first verse, 41, it says they went to Jerusalem every year. Not just some years, every year. See, Passover was 7 days long. It was immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And gradually, these two observances kind of got merged and just came to be known as the Passover. The Passover was one of three feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, where Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate and observe the festival commanded by God. However, by the time of Jesus' birth, and because, remember, at this time, because of the Romans and many other factors, the Jews were now dispersed all over the Mediterranean area, not everybody came to Jerusalem. It just wasn't practical anymore. And the command was that the men come for 8 days. And that had really kind of faded by this point into a tradition, not a command anymore. Not everybody came, and many of those that did come stayed just a day or two. So women were not required by the law to attend these festivals. However, they were encouraged to, and it showed a more devout, dedicated family when the whole family came and worshiped together. So Joseph and Mary were devout. They came every year and they came with their family. Now, at this point, we don't know how many siblings Jesus has. And that's not an important factor in this story. However, this year possessed a greater importance for not only Joseph and Mary, but for Jesus than all the Passovers before this time. Because Jewish boys in Israel become sons or become men when they turn 13 and they become accountable for the law. And this transition from child to a son of Israel was celebrated by the ceremony that is known as Bar Mitzvah, meaning the son of the law. Passover at the age of 12 then was important because it began the year-long preparation for a boy to take his bar mitzvah and Passover at the age of 13. We also need to recognize that when a child went through bar mitzvah ceremony, he was no longer a child. He was considered a son or a man, which meant, unlike our present day teenage years that we make all sorts of excuses for children not to be accountable, he was accountable under the law just like his father Joseph. I mean, should this not hold true in our own families? Should we not be preparing our children so by the age of 12, 13 years old, they're actually entering adulthood? They're becoming responsible for their behavior? I mean, we live in a world where nobody wants to be responsible. We do our children a great disservice if we do not teach them the scriptures and how to pray and how to be responsible and the value of work. This is the things that Christians are called to, a life of service. Now, back to our story. You know, another indication of the spiritual devotion of Joseph and Mary and his family, we read in verse 43, it says, when the feast ended, as they returned, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. The term when the feast ended means they stayed the entire 8 days of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, Jerusalem was said to have a population by Josephus, the Jewish historian, of over 1 million people. Now, you know, the Roman historian Tacitus said the population was more about 600,000. And many of the modern day archaeologists believe the population was really closer to probably 200,000. But you know what? Think about it. Jerusalem was less than a mile square. That's a lot of people. It was a densely populated city. And at Passover, it often had an influx of between 30 and 50,000 people. So all the inns are taken, right? People are camping all over the place in all the open spaces. Roman troops are patrolling, trying to have some kind of order. Vendors are selling food and Passover supplies and helping people prepare for the Passover meal. And thousands, literally thousands of animals are being bought and sacrificed at the temple. The entire city is just teeming with activity. It's just crazy. But we know that Joseph and Mary followed the law and were devout. So Joseph would have bought a lamb and had it sacrificed at the temple. And amid all this commotion, think of all this commotion, this 12-year-old human boy who is also divine God knows that he will be the true sacrifice. He will be the last sacrifice ever needed. As John the Baptist, 18 years later, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Directly showing the connection between Christ and the Passover. Now, also, we need to know that, you know, traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem and back, it was about 3 to 4 days each way. And people traveled in a caravan. They traveled with all their family, extended family, their friends and relatives, because it gave them safety from the robbers. And also it gave them a chance of fellowship and talk. And so many, as they walked, many of the adults were talking. Many of the children are playing or running around with each other. And but the Passover feast, it says there, ended. And then in verse 43, it says, "And they were returning, and the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. Supposing him to be in the group, they went one day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." So the first thing we need to understand is that by Jesus staying behind, he was not acting in disobedience to his parents. What this is, it marks the transition from Jesus as a human boy into Jesus as the Son of Israel, a man, and Jesus as the Son of God. And he owes his true allegiance and obedience to God the Father. So our own children, as they become adults and as we've become adults, we also are supposed to share in our behavior and be responsible. And this includes honoring our parents. We live in a society that often dishonors their parents, a society that often discounts the elderly. That's wrong. You know, God gave us the Ten Commandments as one of the basis for how we're to live. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you." And it's important. Not only is it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all affirm this very same importance that we honor our parents. The words of Jesus himself said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your mother and your father." So as this caravan was returning to Nazareth from Jerusalem, the travelers fellowshipped and were having a good time. And it wasn't until at the end of that first day, when all the families gathered back together in their units, that they realized Jesus wasn't there, and they looked all over for him. They couldn't find him. So they spent the night. And then the next morning they return to Jerusalem. So continuing in verse 45 chapter 2 of Luke, it says, when they did not find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So it took 3 days, 1 day from Jerusalem out, 1 day back to Jerusalem. And then when they got back that day, they looked for Jesus and they found him in the temple. So it wasn't like they were running around Jerusalem for 3 days. There was a journey involved. And in verse 46, it says, when they found him, Jesus was in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. This was very typical of the time. This was a typical scene in the in the temple. Teachers would sit and students would gather around and they would prompt conversation by asking questions. This is the only time Luke refers to those in the temple as teachers, because 18 years later, when Jesus begins his ministry, he is the only true teacher. And this is the only time that Jesus is referred to as a student in the Bible. So today, it's the same for us. We have those things that teach us. We have the written word. We have the Bible. We have the living word, Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. These are the things that should be teaching us the foundation and how we are to live as Christians. Bringing our focus back to Jesus in the temple, as he said among these prominent teachers, these are the most prominent teachers in all of Israel, because they're at the main temple, right? They're not at the synagogues. And so this was an opportunity for Jesus that he simply would not have had in Nazareth. It was a small town. And I can imagine Jesus just has, he has this burning love. If you think you have a love for the Word of God, if you think you have a love for prayer, can you imagine Jesus's love for the Word of God and for prayer? And so here he has a chance to listen to the best teachers in all of Israel and listen to them about what they have to say on the messianic prophecies, the purpose of the sacrificial system and what it means and what was the whole purpose of the law. See, because Jesus at 12 is still considered a child. And the next year he will become a man. This is the only time he's considered a student. Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures and the spiritual wisdom that he has been given come out in his dialogue with these teachers. And it has this great impact. And as we read in verses 47 and 48, it says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished." This was not the first time, and nor will it be the last time, that it's recorded in Scripture that people are amazed by Jesus. I mean, back in chapter 2, it says, chapter 1, it said, the shepherds were amazed, right? So when the angel spoke to them, they were amazed to hear about Christ. And in chapter 4 of Luke, you know, he's teaching at the synagogue in Nazareth, and it says the leaders were absolutely amazed. They said, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? How in the heck does he know all this? How does he have this knowledge?" And they were amazed. But because they didn't have spiritual wisdom, they rejected him. See, isn't it the same today? Many people are amazed by Christ, whether they look at his historical life or they look at him as a prophet. But because they don't have spiritual wisdom, they reject him as the Christ. So it's by God's grace that we know him as the Savior, as the Christ. See, and I believe in our story, Joseph and Mary were surprised to find Jesus in the temple. I mean, they expected him to to be like any child in some ways, right? And most children, when they can't find their parents, they just run all over the place screaming and crying and searching. And Joseph and Mary certainly were frantic looking all over for Jesus. So they get there. And as a typical mother, Mary is both relieved when they find Jesus and she's a little upset. So she turns around and she speaks to her son in verse 48 and she says, "Son, why have you treated us so?" This question was designed to make Jesus feel guilty. And then her next question even intensifies her rebuke. It says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." See, Jesus had not intentionally defied his parents. He does make it evident that this is now a time of transition, a time when he transitions from obedience to his earthly family to obedience to his Father in heaven, because he has a divine ministry. So Jesus had moved from being Joseph and Mary's child to almost on the doorstep of becoming their son, a son of Israel, a man. These are positional things. And he is no longer in this position. He is going to be identified as the son of the living God. And so for Joseph and Mary, this is a hard transition. Some of us have a hard time as our children grow and mature and then get married and move out. But this is a hard thing for Joseph and Mary because their son is now no longer just their son. He is their Messiah. He is their Lord. What a huge change in their structure of life. Jesus would always respect his parents, but the time had come that he needed to begin to submit to God the Father. John makes it clear Jesus' mission statement in the gospel when he wrote that God the Father sent Jesus. It says, "To do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." And then later it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So he makes it clear there's this break with his earthly family. Jesus responds to his mother, making it clear that this break has begun and started when he says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" See, Joseph and Mary didn't fully comprehend all that. They were trying to struggle with this change, and I think it was for two reasons. One, Joseph and Mary were upset because they were so worried about their son and they just found him. And secondly, think about it. This is the first time in all history. This is the first time in the history of the nation of Israel that Jesus then declares his messiahship. That's a chunk. Now, think about it too. The Jews as individuals and as a nation called themselves the sons of the living God. But they were the sons of the God in the sense he was the creator of the universe. They were sons in the sense that he was the God who chose them and separated them as his chosen nation. He was their father in the sense that he brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and all that. This is the very first time that anybody has the audacity to say, "I am the living son of the living God." That's huge. Now, I think many of these teachers would have probably discounted what he said because he's only 12. But they certainly don't discount it in the future when he says it. So remember, he's only a year away or less from having his bar mitzvah, which makes him accountable under the law just as any other adult. So one of the things Jesus does is he fulfills the law completely without exception. And think about it, too, because of all that was going on and the confusion, and Mary and Joseph are relieved but upset. I doubt if Mary remembered that the Holy Spirit had come, told her that the angel told her, Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. See, that was a lot to take in. We're just getting Luke's account, which makes it very just this readable story. See, Jesus didn't claim then any longer to be the son of Mary and Joseph in many ways, or even a son of Israel. Those were positionals. That's a positional thing. He claims he's the eternal God, and this is what led him to his execution. See, Jesus made clear at the age of 12 that he was not the son of Israel, small s, but he was a son of God, capital S. Now, as I said, the teachers probably discounted him. But when he turns 30 and he starts his ministry and he claims this very same thing, that he is the son of the living God, he is the long-awaited Messiah, those Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that as the Son of God, he is part of the triune God. He is equal in divinity to God the Father. So just as Jesus sat in the temple at 12 years old with the teachers and everybody was amazed, including his parents, you and I sit at the very same juncture. Do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ as the Messiah and brought about your salvation? If you do, it's because by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given, he brought your soul to life so that you would recognize these things. And if you do not, then you need to fall to your knees and plead with the God of the universe that he would open your mind, open your soul to the very truth of who Jesus is. And just as Jesus was willing to submit himself to God the Father and the Holy Spirit for a time while he walked this earth, we are called to submit our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's how we are to live. Back to our story, it's now time for them to leave. And it says that he would still submit to his earthly parents because of this transition. He was only 12 years old. Luke tells us in verse 51, it says, Jesus went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. See, if you think about it, at age 30, Jesus had a hard time getting people to see the truth of who he was and what God was doing. There was no way he was going to do it at 12 years old. God had to mature him in stature and bring him to the point where he could do his ministry. Jesus showed respect to his parents and the law of God, and he did it without sin. Jesus fulfilled God's law by honoring his parents. And remember, Mary is the only one that remains of his parents by the time he starts his ministry. And he even shows her respect and honor while he is dying on the cross. When he was on the cross, Jesus looked down and he saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to John, he says, here is your mother. And from that time on, John took her into his house and treated her as if she was his own mother. This is the kind of respect Jesus paid to his parents. What kind of respect do we pay to ours? I don't care if you're 10 years old or you're 60 years old. What kind of respect do you show your parents? Because that is a deep part of our Christian witness. And then finally, we're going to end in verse 52. Jesus becomes the Son, capital S, with wisdom. Luke summarizes this whole story when he says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." This statement reveals all that's really known about Jesus from 12 years old until he starts his public ministry. But it tells us that he knows and we know and Luke knew that he was God incarnate. But he also had to physically mature into the stature of a man. As the writer of Hebrews had instructed us earlier, he said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin." So here's the bottom line for us, my beloved. The world does not understand who God is, who Christ is, and nor do they believe in the Bible because they possess no spiritual wisdom. But if you are a believer, then you agree with Paul, you agree with the scriptures, and you live differently because of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And we strive to live as Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, and I have the wrong, there we go. Nope, I'm missing a verse. Oh, okay. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Think about most people. It's about how much they gain materially in life. Paul says, I can now consider that loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. We are not to walk the path of this world that they want us to walk. We are to walk in this world as Christ wants us to walk. We are supposed to be passing through this world, but not of this world. We are to be the light in this world. And that's exactly what Paul lived and did, even though he was weak at times and a sinner. And you know what? God shows us all grace and mercy that we can't even hardly define at times. But Paul did. Paul said, why is that going backwards? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the purpose of our life. That's the purpose of Luke's story this morning, is to show us that through Christ, all things are possible. Through Christ, his parents could understand he was the Messiah. Through Christ, we are radically changed and no longer belong to this world. That's the reason we are to look at this world differently. We are to go out into this world as servants. So we look at our life. How is our life honoring our Father in heaven? How is our life honoring our parents? These are two key things that Luke wants us to understand and Christ insisted on. Christ commands we honor God and we honor our parents. And if you do not do that, you are not being obedient. You are in sin. Father, I thank you for your time and your word this morning, for all that you wanted to teach us by this simple but deep story. Father, we are weak, we are sinners, we just ask for your help, your strength through your Holy Spirit, that we might live a life of honor on all levels, at work, in family, and especially, Father, to you. Amen.